Lord, we thank you for the chance to be here today together. And Lord, you are great. You are greater. You are stronger. You are higher than any other. The things we sang today, they're true. And so we pray you would help us to know you, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. That the Holy Spirit would come and lead us to greater love for you, God. When we think about Bethany Fellowship and our other Can We Talk partner churches, we think about Hope Chapel and their new location, and we think about United City and King's Cross as they're planting new churches, and Calvary Christian Center, Lord, and Westside Chapel, Lord. We ask that you would bless their leaders, their pastors, their members to know you, Lord, that even right now as we speak, you would be doing a new thing in them, and you would enable them to know you and to make you known. And we would partner together for the sake of the gospel, and we would encourage each other as the family of God in this city. Thank you, God. Thank you for our little part here on Gate City Boulevard, and we ask that you would empower us as a church to live out our part in the city. And God, we know that your word is alive and active, and it depends less on the skill of the preacher and more on the power of the Spirit. So I pray you'd help me to be clear. You'd help our hearts to be engaged, that what seems difficult would really be made understood. And we ask, God, that we would come raid a different people. Lord, we're not just gathering here because it's what we do on Sundays. We want to know you and honor you. So help us by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Names are really important, right? We really, names tell you about who we are. Like, you know, if you ever have somebody that you pass every day, maybe at work or just in your neighborhood, and you never stop to ask their name. But once you know their name, it's like, oh, now we're friends because we've been friends forever because now I know your name. And names are a big deal, and sometimes we get offended when people get them wrong. One of my favorite comedians, Brian Regan, talks about how he gets really tense about someone who's named Carolyn or Caroline because he's not sure he's going to get it right, and so he kind of goes up and he's like, hey, Carolyn? It's Caroline. It's Caroline, Brian. He's like, well, my name's not Brian. It's Brian. You know? But it's important because you want to say, I know you, so I know how to say your name correctly. Right? Names imply history and fellowship with one another. We've got some crazy guys at our church that get up at like 5 in the morning and they run around in the dark in parks and do squats and burpees, part of F3, Fitness Fellowship and Faith. And when you go to F3, your first time, you tell a little bit about yourself, and it's really a trap because they're going to give you a new name. They're going to rename you. So we got guys in our church named Flojo, Fanny, Butt Fumble, Tetanus. I mean, it's Man-Eater. I mean, it's just like, and they don't even know each other's real names. They just know their F3 name because that implies relationship. If we're standing out in the eagle's nest and I'm talking to some folks and you're standing near me going, hey, Matt, you're going to be yelling a long time because that's not my name. Matt's not going to get my attention, right? Names are important because they get the attention of the one to whom they belong. And I was thinking about names this morning because over and over in our passage in Acts 19, we see the importance and the power of the name of Jesus and how that name is above every name and how that name does things that other names don't. And there are lesser names that we can align our lives with. But when we do, the consequences aren't great. But when we align our lives with the name of Jesus and when we speak the name of Jesus into situations, there actually is great power that happens. And I think it's an important message for us at Grace because a lot of folks here at Grace, you've probably been around or in the church for a long time. And you know a lot about the name of Jesus. You know the Bible answers that Jesus is the name above all names. And you know that the way to end a prayer is, in Jesus' name, amen. It's like the period at the end of the sentence, right? But do we really know the power of the name of Jesus? Do we understand and believe the authority that it carries? And I think that a lot of Christians, we do in our head, but not in our experience. And in Acts 19, we're going to see that the name of Jesus carries great weight and authority. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power for salvation. There is power for transformation. And there is power for emancipation in the name of Jesus Christ. So buckle up. It's a big passage to cover. We got a lot of ground to cover, but let's jump right in Acts 19, starting in verse 1. It says this, While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. Paul has been going around strengthening different churches that he has started, encouraging them in the gospel. So he's on this travel back, and he comes to Ephesus. This guy Apollos, you learn about in Acts chapter 18. I encourage you to go and read his story another time. And so Paul finds some disciples, it says in verse 1, and he asks them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, I don't know what it is about these disciples that makes Paul ask that question, but there's something that seems a little bit off, maybe. Because there's something about how they're acting or speaking. He's going, "Do you have the Holy Spirit?" And they say, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked them, "Well, then what baptism did you receive?" And they replied, "John's baptism." Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. The baptism of John says that you need to repent of your sins and you can go into the water to signify being cleansed and come back up. But I don't think that means that they had literally never heard of the thing called the Holy Spirit. Because if they were disciples of John, John said Jesus is going to come and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. If they were Jewish converts to Christianity, they would have heard of the Spirit of God. So what I think it means is they didn't know that the Holy Spirit now indwelt believers. They didn't know the story of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. They didn't know that the Holy Spirit was essential to life and faith. They just received the baptism of John. So they kind of had this idea that their sins were forgiven, but that was proclaimed by John. So Paul clarifies it. He said, no, John was talking about Jesus. You need to believe in Jesus. So in verse 5, it says, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Right? That's the first time in Acts 19 that we see the name of the Lord Jesus. And when you're baptized into the name of Jesus, you're baptized into his family. You're baptized into his authority. Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And so now you are baptized into his kingdom. You are baptized into all that is Jesus's becomes yours. You need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In fact, when Jesus sent out his disciples in Matthew 28, right, he said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We see here that Jesus' name is powerful for salvation. The name of John doesn't save. The name of good works doesn't save. Only the name of Jesus is powerful and effective for salvation because only Jesus paid the debt that we owed. Amen. So they're baptized into the name of Jesus because he's the one who forgave their sins, not John. Now here's where something unusual happens, though, in verse 6. It says, when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And there were about 12 men in all. It's unusual. People look at this story, and there's about three other stories in Acts that are similar to this, where the name of Jesus and salvation happens, and the Holy Spirit comes, and people begin speaking in tongues. And what happens when we see this, and we see those other stories, is that some people have built a theology that says that you have to speak in tongues in order to really be saved. Or you have to have a second baptism of the Holy Spirit in order to have the Holy Spirit. And I can see why they would get that from those four stories, but those four stories are not meant to be prescriptive, but rather descriptive of something that God was doing. Because what you see when you look at the four stories, and we're going to cover them briefly, the Holy Spirit doesn't do the same thing twice. And actually, there's a greater purpose in the Spirit evidencing or showing up in a miraculous way. There's a greater purpose that's being gotten at. So in Acts chapter 2, the disciples are praying in a room together, and the Holy Spirit, it says, comes with a sound like rushing wind and tongues of fire. And when the Holy Spirit comes on those disciples, they're enabled to go and preach the gospel in other people's languages. They're out proclaiming the gospel in languages they don't even know, and people are hearing it and responding, and about 2,000 or 3,000 people get saved that day. So the Spirit comes and empowers them with other tongues to proclaim the word. Then in Acts chapter 8, there's some Samaritans who come to believe in Jesus. And it says in verse 8:16, the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they had believed in Jesus and in his word. They'd been baptized into Jesus, but the Holy Spirit hadn't come, and the apostles come and pray for them, and the Holy Spirit comes, and they begin speaking in tongues. Why does that happen? Well, because Samaritans have been hated by Jews and Jews by Samaritans for centuries. And God is showing right here, I'm giving my Spirit even to Samaritans. That there's going to be no divisions in our kingdom. You see it yourself. The Holy Spirit is showing up. They are legit followers of Jesus Christ. Then again in Acts chapter 10, Peter's preaching to a whole house full of Gentiles. Gentiles for a long time were thought by Jews as not being worthy of the kingdom of God. And Peter's explaining the gospel. And before he even finishes, the Holy Spirit comes and they start speaking in tongues before anything happens. And so then they get baptized after that. So all these different times, it's like sometimes it comes before baptism, sometimes after, sometimes before they know Jesus, sometimes when they know Jesus, right? But over and over, what it's doing is it's showing a greater purpose. It's revealing that God is at work in these people in a unique way. And I think here in Acts chapter 19, there's two things that are happening. There's two things that God is wanting to show off in Ephesians through this evidence of the Holy Spirit. The first thing is he needs to make clear that a partial gospel doesn't save. They had only heard a partial gospel. If the only gospel we know is Jesus died to forgive your sins, that's just half the gospel. Because the whole gospel says not only did he die, but he was buried and he rose on the third day. And when he rose with all power, he gives his Holy Spirit to all who believe so that a better one will live in us and through us. The Holy Spirit becomes our advocate, our comforter, our teacher, our helper, the convictor, right? The Holy Spirit comes and enables us to live the life we were created for. We got to have the whole gospel. Jesus didn't just die to pay for sin. He was buried and rose that we might have new life. That needed to get clarified here. The second thing is, I think God is saying, I'm going to do something new in this city. I'm going to do something new in Ephesus. The reason I think that is if you look in verse 7, Luke writes something, there were about 12 men in all. Why does it matter? Why say 12? There's about 12. He's estimating. Why not say 11, 10, 15? Why 12? We think about the Bible and the history of God's people. How many tribes of Israel were there? There were 12. And the purpose of the tribes of Israel were to demonstrate and declare God's presence and his glory to the nations. When Jesus said, I'm going to call apostles that they might be with me, how many did he choose? 12. And the purpose of the apostles were to demonstrate and declare God's glory and his presence and to lead the church. And Luke is saying right here, there were about 12. Ding, 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 ding. There's a sign that's going on here. And what he's saying is that in Ephesus, God is doing a new thing. And 50 years from when this happened, Ephesus becomes the center of world Christianity. And for 250 years, it's the center of world Christianity. God is doing a new movement, expanding the gospel throughout Asia, and he's starting here in a powerful way in the city of Ephesus. Now, we're going to see why this is unlikely, a very unlikely city for that to happen when we consider the spiritual warfare that's happening there. We're going to get to that. But what we see in these first six verses is that the name of Jesus is powerful for salvation. Peter said in Acts chapter 4, there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Now, I think that we get some clarity. You know, when we think about the second experience of the Spirit and a second baptism, those things are not necessary for salvation. That's really clear in Acts chapter 2, 37 to 41. Peter is preaching the gospel. And the people hear it and they say, brothers, what shall we do to be saved? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit are the same salvation package, right? You need forgiveness and you need the Spirit. That's what brings new life. And then it says, everyone who heard accepted his message were baptized, and 3,000 were added to their number that day. It doesn't say anything about laying on of hands or the Holy Spirit coming. It just says they accepted his message, they were baptized. So if you have accepted Christ and you believed in his name as the saving name and not trusting in your own name, then you've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. But here's the deal. I think there are so many Christians walking around this world that have the Holy Spirit but are not really walking in the power of the Spirit. And in Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, 18, he says this, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And that phrase, be filled with the Spirit, the verb there is an ongoing verb. It's a continually being filled. It's not a one time, be filled that one time and then you're good. It's an ongoing, every day, moment by moment, go on being filled with the Spirit. And I think a lot of times we are bound up and we are beaten down and we are operating in a less than full life in Christ because we're not experiencing the power of the Spirit. And we're not asking God for it because we don't know that we might need it. There's a woman who came on the women's retreat, and shortly before she came on the retreat, she had come to Christ. And during the communion service there, she had a profound experience of the Holy Spirit. She had a sense of God actually kind of placing his hand on her chest and really coming into her in a powerful way. And she thought, maybe I'm just making this up. You know, I'm on kind of this mountaintop retreat high. I just kind of want to experience it. But she felt like the presence and the peace of God. But what's happened since then, the proof is in the pudding, right? What's happened since then is that she has felt conviction in her life about some key areas that she's responding to. That when people speak against the gospel, it causes her to physically well up in tears at untruth about Jesus. And she said, I am walking with more confidence in my relationship with God and just my life in general ever since that weekend. She had an experience with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And I think, sadly, that can be unusual for a lot of Christians. I was at a baseball team function a couple years ago, and we were praying for the kids. And afterwards, one of the coaches who is a believer, he said, I don't say this very often, but I felt the Holy Spirit in that place. That was great, but we shouldn't have to say, I don't say this very often. We should say, I feel the presence of the Spirit because he lives in you. And so maybe you and I need to start asking God, we need your power. Not for our advantage, but for the sake of the kingdom. For the sake of that Jesus might be demonstrated and declared in our life. And so I'm just going to pause right now. And I don't know where you are in your journey, but I'm going to pause. And if you feel like you want to ask God for more of his Spirit, for an experience of knowing who lives in you, I want you just to take a moment in your seat and ask. And then we'll keep on with the message. We're going to stop right now. Amen. Amen. I don't know when or how God's going to answer that prayer. It's up to him. But be on the lookout, because I believe that God wants us to know and experience more and more of his life. So we see that Jesus' name is powerful, and Jesus' name alone is unto salvation. Well, Paul, in verse 8, kind of does what he usually does when he goes to cities. It says in verse 8, he goes to the synagogue. And Paul does pretty good in Ephesus. He gets 3 months in the synagogue. Usually it's like 3 days, and they're like done with him. But 3 months, he argues persuasively. He argues boldly about the kingdom of God. And he makes some disciples there. But eventually, the Jews in the synagogue, they get tired. They say, you got to go. And they start publicly maligning the way. The way is what they call Christianity. And so in verse 9, it says, Paul left them, and he took the disciples with him, those who had come to Christ, and he started having discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Tyrannus Hall. Tyrannus was, we don't know if he was a believer or not, we don't know anything about him, but these lecture halls were where teachers would set up, and they would teach their students day after day. It's kind of like their job. Maybe it's like a university setting. And so Paul had access to this lecture hall in the times when Tyrannus wasn't using it. In Ephesus, kind of like in Spain today, they had a siesta from 11 to 4. People would stop, they would go home, they would have lunch, they would take a break. In fact, it's been said that more people were asleep at 3 p.m. in Ephesus than were asleep at 3 a.m., right? The city slept during the day and partied all night, I guess. And so what would happen is, I'm guessing that Paul, as a tent maker, would get off work at 11, take his lunch break, and he would go to this lecture hall. And people would come during their lunch hour, during their siesta, and they would have discussions about the gospel. Paul is discipling them. He is training them on what it means to follow Christ, and he's taking their questions, and they're kind of batting things around. And it's really powerful to see what happens from this. There are a lot of church planters who are sent out from Tyrannus Hall. One guy named Epaphras, you see throughout Paul's writings, he planted churches in Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. Other churches were planted by people from this group in Smyrna, Sardis, and Thyatira. So Paul is training up and discipling church planters and teaching them what it means to follow Jesus. He is discipling people in the gospel. And, you know, it was interesting to me as I thought about that, and I thought about them doing it on their lunch hour. It made me think about, what do we do with our free time? Because our world is really busy and noisy and entertaining. And I don't know about you, but I love some me time. I love some Netflix. I love some sitting around and doing nothing. Yes, it's good to rest. But I was challenged by these folks because they were taking some of their me time and investing it in discipleship. They were going and being mentored and having discussions about the gospel. And I remember an InterVarsity student of mine, it was probably 20 plus years ago, he said, you know, the reason I don't spend more time with God, honestly, is because I just don't want to. And what he was saying is, there, I've got a lot of choices as what to do with my time. And I just honestly choose not to spend it on the Lord. And I appreciated his honesty. I was like, man, me too. And I think this passage encourages us to say, you know, actually, there's a lie that we fall into, that it's not restful to be with the Lord, that it's not restful to spend time in the Word or in prayer. So I'm going to have my rest time, and then I'm going to have my time with God. But actually, with Jesus is the most rest that you could have. And so perhaps God might be challenging us a little bit this morning of using some of our free time to invest in knowing Jesus more, that he might show up in our not free time more and more, because we know his voice and we know the power of his name and we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Paul does this for 2 years, and it says in verse 10 that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Man, the gospel is spreading like wildfire. Verse 11 says, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Now, you know, I don't know what an ordinary miracle is, but an extraordinary miracle, I mean, what is that? It's like a double miracle. And it says, even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. Now, you notice Paul wasn't doing this. Paul didn't have a shop online, like an Etsy shop of like spiritual handkerchiefs that he was selling. Because there are evangelists or pastors who will do that. You know, I want to touch this handkerchief, and for your donation, I'm going to mail it to you. Paul wasn't doing that. It said God was doing work through Paul. I mean, it might have been people just kind of like sneaking up beside Paul and just touching his robe with it and then taking it home. But God is working miracles. Now, why is God working these extraordinary miracles through Paul at this time? Well, in Ephesus, that was one of the centers of magic and sorcery in that area. And one of the reasons that people turned to magic and sorcery was for protection from evil spirits. And so Paul is being used by God to say, actually, there's one more powerful than the evil spirits. There's one more powerful than the magicians. So powerful that the guy that represents him doesn't have to be there, and God can work healing through something that's touched him. God's doing extraordinary miracles. So in verse 13, we hear about the seven sons of Sceva. These Jews, they were exorcists, and they were going around driving out evil spirits. And the folks who did this, they would use spells. And they would kind of have these incantations. And so they thought, well, you know, Paul, I've heard about him, and he says, like, in the name of Jesus. So we're just going to tack that on, because that's going to just add more power to what we're already doing, right? That'll be awesome. And it doesn't say how it worked for a little while, at least. It says that they were going around trying to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus. There's that name again. Tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus, and they would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Well, they choose the wrong one to mess with in verse 14. It says they were doing this, and in verse 15, one day the evil spirit answered them. Jesus I know. And that means I know, like the spirit is acquainted with, like I know him. Paul, I know about. Like I've heard of Paul. His name means something, but who are you? And he beats them so badly they run out of the house naked and bleeding. Funny story for us, probably not funny for those guys, right? That was a bad day. Can you imagine how bad you'd have to be beaten to be like run out of a house naked and bleeding? It almost cost them their life. Now, why didn't the name of Jesus work powerfully for them? Because there's power in the name of Jesus. There's power over other evil spirits. Why didn't it work for them? Because they were trying to use the authority of Jesus without a relationship with Jesus. They were not in relationship with him, so that he didn't recognize, they weren't coming under the authority of the king. So they had no right to use it. It's like this. We have some friends, we're going to call them the Johnsons, that's not their real name, but they have a mountain house. And sometimes they let me and my family use it, but it's a gated community. And so when we go up there to use it, we have to pull up to the security booth, and they ask us, you know, who are you here for? And we say, we're here with the Johnsons. This is our name, we're with the Johnsons. And because our name is on the list, because our name is under their name, the gate opens and we go in. We have access through the Johnson's name. Now, in this gated community, there's a pool and it's got a grill and all kinds of food. And we can go and we can order anything we want from the grill. And we can say, just put it on the Johnson's bill. And we put it under their name because they've already paid it. We're under their authority. Now, you might say, that's pretty sweet. I like this idea. So I'm going to find out where the Johnsons live and I'm going to roll up there. And what's going to happen, I'm going to save you a couple hour trip, because what's going to happen is you're going to pull up to the security house and they're going to say, yeah, Marshall Benbow told me about the Johnson's house and I'd like to use it, please. And they're going to go, well, Marshall Benbow, I think I heard of him. And the Johnsons I know, but who are you? And you're going to be driving back to Greensboro. Because you don't have the authority that comes with relationship with the Johnsons to access what is theirs. That's what's happening here. These guys are trying to use the authority of Jesus without a relationship with Jesus. Jesus has the authority to pay the bill for us. Jesus has the authority to open the gates of heaven. Jesus has the authority to bind things up with power. But we have to come in the name of Jesus through relationship with him, not just by using his name for our advantage. Does that make sense? So the name of Jesus is powerful. Well, here's what happens, though. In verse 17, it says, when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. See, the name of Jesus again. And what happens? The name of Jesus is held in honor because they're going, we've been running from these evil spirits. We've been running from magic, and now there's one who's stronger than the spirits. There's one who's more powerful than the magic. We're going to honor the name of Jesus and lift it high. See, the name of the Lord Jesus is powerful. And what happens in verse 18? It says, those many who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas, a.k.a. in our day, $4 million. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. The name of Jesus is powerful for salvation, and here we see it's powerful for transformation. These people who are bound up in fear, they would carry lockets around their neck with spells to protect them. And now they're taking those lockets off, and they're burning the spells, and they're confessing the spells openly. The secret spells are being made public so that they lose their power, and they're being transformed. People who practice sorcery are being transformed. This is crazy. And do we believe that the name of Jesus is powerful for transformation? That when we pray over our lives and things that have bound us up, or we pray over family and friends and we think this is impossible, they're too far gone, this can't change, this can't happen, there's actually power in the name of Jesus. Would we want to see the name of Jesus lifted up and held in high honor all throughout our city because people were being changed? Because they were coming under his authority and his kingship, and things were falling off of them, and situations were changing. Amen. I want to see that. Why not us? Why not Greensboro? I think that we struggle with this. We hedge our bets because we've seen the name of Jesus abused. We've seen people try to do things in the name of Jesus that are not godly. We've seen people try to claim the power of the name of Jesus for their own ends, and we say, I don't want anything to do with that. Also, maybe you've prayed in the name of Jesus and you felt like God didn't answer. That's a very real thought and fear and reality. But we want to be people of the Scriptures. And we want to believe that when God says there is power in his name, that there is a name that is above every name. There is a name that drives out fear and weakness, a name that is full of hope and healing, that we would take him at his word. Amen. And we would believe in that name, and we would lift it up, and we would ask God to overcome our unbelief. I love that prayer in Mark. If you ever need a prayer for the weak of heart, the guy says, Lord, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. I love that prayer. That's my prayer all the time. Because the name of Jesus is powerful for salvation and for transformation. The third way that we see the name of Jesus be powerful is for emancipation. Emancipation. Paul is getting ready to leave Ephesus. And in verse 23, it says, at that time there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. And he called them together along with the workers in related trades and said, you know, my friends, we receive a good income from this business. And you can see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. There's danger not only that our trade will lose its good name. Did you hear that? There's another name being lifted up. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. See, the name of Jesus is being held up with more and more prominence, and it's threatening the name of their business. It's threatening the name of their livelihood. It's threatening the name of their God. When the name of Jesus is proclaimed, not everyone is going to like it. Amen. Not every power or principality is going to like it. Amen. And these folks get mad. In verse 28, it says, when they heard this, they were furious and began shouting. And when you start, let me just say, when you start messing with somebody's idols, they're going to get mad. Because an idol is something that gives us comfort or hope or control. And when you start messing with that and say that you can't put your hope in that, we get angry. Just mess with my television for a little bit. I get angry. Just mess with my me time. I get angry. Just mess with my money. I get angry. And they're saying, this guy, Paul, he's messing with our business, because people would come from miles around to worship at this temple, and they would make the little, you know, replica. Oh, here's a little mini temple. We take it home, put it on the bookshelf. We can still worship, right? It's part of their trade, but they're worried about the name of their business and the name of their God. And so they start shouting, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. They start shouting her name. And the whole city was in an uproar. And in verse 32, they grab a couple of Paul's companions and they drag them into the theater. And it says the whole assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. What are we mad about? I don't know. All right, get them, burn them, right? Get them anyway. It's like Monty Python and the Witch Hunt there. So the Jews are like, okay, well, we're not going to take the fall for this. So Alexander, you go say something to him. And he starts to speak. And it says that for 2 hours, they shout in unison, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. For 2 hours. 2 hours. The name of Jesus is threatening the name of their God. And their best defense is just to chant the name of their God over and over and over. Finally, the city clerk goes, hey, look, as far as I know, these guys haven't broken any laws. They haven't robbed the temple. They haven't said anything about Artemis. They haven't hurt you. Now, if they have stolen something from you, then take them to court. But otherwise, we're going to get in trouble for rioting. Y'all need to go home. And he dismisses the crowd, and it all goes away. It's just crazy. Now, that there was a decision made in Philippi that Christianity was a recognized religion of Rome. And so this guy realizes, hey, they're not doing anything wrong. They have a legit right to believe what they want to believe. So y'all need to settle down and go home. Now, what we're seeing here, the name of Jesus is not mentioned in this last section of the passage. But what we're seeing is kind of the culmination of an epic spiritual battle between the name of Jesus and the name of Artemis. If you remember back in Philippi, Paul sets a slave girl free from what they call the Python spirit. He says, in the name of Jesus, come out of her, right? There's the power of the name of Jesus. And that Python spirit was a territorial spirit. It was affecting a large portion of that area. Well, that was nothing compared to the influence of Artemis and the territory that her spirit covered. The temple of Artemis was 93,500 square feet. It had columns 60 feet high. This temple was 4 times the size of the Parthenon. She had influence all throughout Asia in civic life, religious life, business life. There were more people who worshipped Artemis at that time than any other deity. This was a territorial spirit of territorial spirits. This was a spirit who had tentacles and handholds all through that region. Maybe that's why when Paul writes his letter to the Ephesians, he has more comments about spiritual power encounters than any other of his letters. Maybe that's why in Ephesians, Paul says, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and authorities and rulers of this dark world. Because he recognizes that he is in a spiritual battle, and that battle against the Python spirit was just preparing him for this greater battle. And what happens? As I said earlier, 50 years from this point, the influence of Artemis crumbles. And Ephesus, which was once the center of her religion, becomes the center of world Christianity. God is beginning to emancipate this whole region from the territorial worship of Artemis, that the name of Jesus might be lifted up. Now, in our Western mindset, we don't have really a category for this. Territorial spirits, what is he talking about? And I think we just want to chalk everything that we see going on in our world up to just personal choices. People will say racism isn't a system problem, it's just a heart problem. And I agree, it is a heart problem. But I think it's actually a territorial spirit. I think there is a spiritual force at work that pits people against one another based on the color of their skin or any manner of things. I think that poverty is not just a product of bad choices or bad luck. I think there is a spirit that wants to oppress people and keep them down. I believe the sexual immorality we see in our country is not just a sign of bad choices. I think there is a spirit that is at work. And I think that in the name of Jesus, the church needs to begin to pray against those things. because we're trying to deal with people on a heart level or an individual level, but there is a bigger power at work. And again, I know that it's like, what are you talking about? But I'm just saying the Bible teaches us this, that there is a spiritual battle beyond what our eyes can see. And the name of Jesus is how we engage it. In the name of Jesus, we need to say, get out. In the name of Jesus, we need to break strongholds. Paul says we have been given divine power to demolish strongholds. And that problem that you think is just their problem or their prejudice or their issue might be actually be connected to a deeper spiritual thing that won't let go. And we're going to have to stand against it in the name of Jesus. See, there is power in the name of Jesus. There is power for salvation. There is power for transformation. And there is power for emancipation. But will we take up the sword and the shield? Will we take up our battle positions in the Spirit and let God lead us forward? Friends, the prayer ending of, in Jesus' name I pray, it's not just something that we do to kind of tie things up with a bow. We need to think about what we're saying when we say, I pray in Jesus' name. First of all, when you say, in Jesus' name I pray, it means that you're coming to God based on Jesus' merit and not your own. Right. Isn't that good news? Because if you have to come to God on your merit or my merit, God doesn't have to listen to us. But Jesus has the better name. Jesus has the perfect record, and so he has all access for us to the throne. We can go to the throne of grace with confidence to obtain mercy and find help in our time of need because of the name of Jesus. Because it is the perfect, it is the best name. So when I pray in Jesus' name, I say, God, I know I'm not the one that's worthy, but I'm coming on in the name of your Son. Amen. I'm coming on his merit, not my own. The second thing we're saying when we pray in the name of Jesus is we're coming under his authority. We are powerless. But we're not helpless. Okay, on your own, you do not have power. But in Jesus Christ, you have power and authority bestowed on you by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so when I say I pray in Jesus' name, I'm praying under the authority of the King. And I'm praying that his will be done, and he's the one that has the power to do it. There's a lot of names that we can trust in. Our own name and reputation, we can trust in the name of our work, we can trust in the name of things that bring us comfort, but only one name brings salvation. Only one name brings transformation of people that seem too far gone. Only one name brings emancipation for things that have been long bound up and blocked up. And would we see the name of Jesus lifted high in our city? Will we see the captive be set free? Not because we're nice people, but because the name of Jesus is lifted up and held in high honor. And we can expect opposition. It happens right and left in the book of Acts, but Jesus comes through every time. What could God do through us? Why not us? Why not Greensboro? We're going to close our service, and we're going to sing a song, Break Every Chain. There's power in the name of Jesus. And I pray as we sing that, we would ask God to make our experience of that real in our understanding, right? That we would ask the Spirit to do what we can't do on our own. He would create belief in us where we struggle with doubt. He would create hope where we struggle with fear. He would be strength where we are weak. And that we would sing together as a church, there is power in the name of Jesus. And that God in the coming week would begin to lead us to pray differently, to see differently, and to depend on him instead of on ourselves. Amen? Let me pray. God, we just want to ask that you would help us to believe. You would strengthen our weak faith. And that we would see. I want to see people changed by the name of Jesus. I want to be changed by your name. I want to know who I am in Christ more. I know that there are men and women who are really struggling in here today. And they have real pain and real fears. And I want to ask that you would encourage them, Holy Spirit. We've been exhorted to believe, but I also thank God that you are tender and you are gentle, and you know what each person needs, and you know what your power in their life looks like. You know how to express that power in a way that they need and that they can receive. And we thank you that there is no room in here today for the enemy to lie to people about who you are, but Lord, we just claim that their only truth is here today. And Lord, as we continue to worship, would you move in our hearts as we give joyfully, for your work, that your kingdom might come and your will might be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you for the offerings that we're going to be able to give, that you gave it to us first. Continue to lead us in worship.